From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Father Andrew Stephen Damick, author of the new book, Arise, O God, The Gospel of Christ's Defeat of Demons, Sin, and Death. Now let's join Hank and Father Andrew in their conversation.
The world that's depicted in Scripture is utterly suffused with spiritual presence. And one of the ways that that's really understood is because of the presence of angels and of demons. This is everywhere. This is constant. This is inescapable. When you downplay all of that and you start to reduce that sense of what Christianity is to how do I get saved and not how do I participate in the kingdom that is coming and that is defeating these dark powers that have been oppressing us, then your view gets so narrowed that the idea that physicality can be the bearer of spiritual presence, that physical objects can be holy, that no longer makes really any sense. It's what I like to think of as the big unspoken doctrine of most of modern Protestantism is this idea. Physical objects have nothing to do with holiness. Now, no one preaches that. You won't find that in anybody's statement of faith, but it's underneath almost all of modern Protestantism, not all of it, but almost all of it, is this idea that the physical world and the spiritual world kind of really don't have much to do with each other, if anything at all. And yet the big answer against that is the incarnation, where God becomes material, that a material human body is God's own body. And for the ancient world, the idea that the physical and the spiritual could be one was not a big surprise. Everyone lived that way. The big surprise was that God would actually take this on for himself.
Mm-hmm. In essence, what you're saying is we've become wretched flatlanders. We can't find the wardrobe and walk through the wardrobe into Narnia.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that I've found is as we can recover a more truly scriptural understanding of the way that the world really truly is, which includes a lot of spiritual presence, a lot of spirits, frankly, right? When we begin to recover that, then we discover, to use the metaphor you just used, that we actually live in Narnia, that it's really here. And it's not just a matter of what we see, right? It's also a matter of how we participate in it. And I think one of the worst things that ever happened to Christians is the reduction of Christian ritual to being just a very small set of things. And no longer is there a ritual participation in the whole sanctification of the cosmos for a lot of modern Christians.
We've talked about the gospel, and one of the questions that comes up over and over again, and I've answered this question for many years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, what about those who have never heard the gospel? You know, we talk in Scripture about the light of creation. So the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, or Paul saying God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So everyone has the light of creation. We talk about the light of conscience, that God has placed a knowledge of himself within us, written, as it were, on the canvas of our consciousness, Romans chapter 2. And then the light of Christ. But what about those that have never experienced the light of Christ, either in the past before the coming of Christ, not having experienced the angel of Yahweh, or in the presence, have never encountered Christ? I mean, we work in a ministry with the unreached people of the world, a swath of land that's often spoken of as a 1040 window. 96% of the people there have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. What happens to the people that have never heard?
So, as you said, you know, God, I think it was St. Paul's language, that God has written the law onto the hearts of men. And by that, it doesn't mean, you know, that they have the Old Testament written in there somewhere. What that means is that the knowledge of who God is and what he expects, that everyone has that at least to some level, right? And you can see this, for instance, in a lot of basic moral ideas. Now, ancient paganism was not very moral, but they generally had an idea that killing people who did not deserve it was probably a bad thing. although who exactly deserved it was pretty broad in the ancient world. The idea that stealing was bad, certain things like that, that's from God. There is no good that is independent of God. Every good thing comes from God, right? Not just moral ideas, but also just the experience of the good things of this earth, right? Food and clothing and shelter and light and all of these things, these are from God. Every good thing is from God. And so I believe very firmly that God is going to judge each person based on whatever he does with whatever he's received, right? So that means that Christians are in a more dangerous place because they have received a lot more. And I believe that Orthodox Christians are in the most dangerous place because they've received the whole picture, right? And even within that, there's various gradations. So someone maybe who's never really had the whole message of the gospel or the whole teaching of Christ taught to them, even if they grew up in the Orthodox Church, that they're not going to be as responsible as, say, clergy, for instance, who really, really do know better, right? So God is merciful. He's absolutely merciful, but he's also just. And these two things are not actually in any kind of contradiction to each other. So someone who has been living according to the light that they have in the best way that they can, when the day of the Lord comes, they're going to be purified by that experience. And anything that is worth leaving behind is going to be burned off and they're going to be purified. But anyone who has received any truth from God and did not live according to that, if that is their predominant way of being, then that burning experience is going to be pretty bad, right? So, you know, those who end up outside of the kingdom, and I pray that it's very, very few. I have no idea how many it's going to be, but we do know that it's going to be some, that's for sure. They will be there because they resisted whatever light of faithfulness was given to them rather than cooperating with that.
Is it a fair summation of what you have just said to say that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns?
Yeah, absolutely.
I want to get to some other issues that I think people struggle with when they think about orthodoxy versus evangelicalism or Roman Catholicism. Someone who is a friend to both of us, Frederica Matthews Green, oftentimes talks about how the Protestants and the Catholics have more in common. I think she calls them quarreling cousins, than Catholic and Protestants have to Orthodox. And yet when I converted to Orthodoxy, I still remember being in the Archdiocese in New York, and I was sitting in a waiting room and I looked at the table next to me and there's a magazine there, and the magazine talked about Catholicism and Orthodoxy being two lungs in the same body. I'd like to get your perspective on that.
So, yeah, I know a lot of people try to figure this out, right? Like, which one are we closer to? And I like to say, well, it depends, right? And here's the reason why. It depends on what exactly you're talking about. So, for instance, with Roman Catholics, Orthodox share the belief that Christ is truly present in the Eucharist, right? Now, some Protestants believe that in one way or another. Many reject that entirely, right? And so in that point, we probably are closer to most Catholics than we are to most Protestants. Although, again, if you look at it closely, for instance, I've read, and I don't know if this is still true, but that most American Catholics actually don't believe that, even though that's their official church teaching, right? Or what about a love for the scriptures? Well, you know, officially, all three groups teach that you should read the scriptures, love the scriptures, obey the scriptures, right? And yet there's certainly a variety in terms of the way that that's done, how much it's done, right? So it really depends. I've found that for people who truly love Christ and are giving themselves over to him in the way that they know best, that I tend to have a sense of commonality with them, even if the particulars of what we believe and practice don't necessarily line up. And by that, I don't mean that those particulars do not matter. I mean, you know, not to blow my own horn too much, but I wrote a 400-page book explaining why they all matter, right? So I feel like I'm on record with that. But yeah, it really depends on what area you're talking about, about what person is in front of me, you know? So, I mean, in some ways it might be useful to say we're generally closer on this point or this point, but I think the most important thing is to discover the person who's in front of me and see where they are. Because in a lot of cases, they're not at the same place where the teachers of their church are.
Yeah, I think that's a very wise response. I oftentimes say that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context provides for them. And that context can often be the context of the church at large. So, for example, when we talk about the fact that Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. We've kind of talked about that word faith, being faithfulness. What about the word grace? Because there seems to be a great divergence on how that word is actually defined.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Father Andrew Stephen Damick. Contrary to popular misconceptions, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about what Jesus can do for your life. It's not even the answer to the question, how can I be saved? Rather, it is the declaration of a victory. In his coming to earth, his suffering and death and his resurrection, Christ conquered demons, sin, and death. To receive your copy of Arise, O God, the Gospel of Christ's Defeat of Demons, Sin, and Death by Father Andrew Stephen Damick, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences, as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Well, let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Father Andrew Stephen Damick, in their conversation.
We've talked about that word faith, being faithfulness. What about the word grace? Because there seems to be a great divergence on how that word is actually defined. So most Protestants would say that grace is God's favorable disposition to an unbeliever. Or a Roman Catholic would say that grace is a created supernatural quality of the soul. And then the Orthodox would say, no, grace is something different from that. Grace is God's energies, the energies of God that penetrate the created realm and functionally change us from one glory to another. Talk about that concept of how this very axiomatic word in the Christian faith is used differently in different traditions.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even Roman Catholics use it in multiple ways. They talk about, if they do sometimes use the language of created grace, and they tend to say, well, that refers to the experience and effects that people have within themselves, but that, you know, the sense that grace is uncreated also, I think, now I can't speak for them, but from my reading, they would also agree with that. The notion that grace is simply God's attitude towards you certainly does seem to be something that a lot of Protestants would say, but also they would say as well that grace can change you. So I think in some ways there is commonality, and in other ways there's definitely divergence. As an Orthodox Christian, I would say that grace is the very presence of God. It's his operations in this world. It's God as gift. I mean, the very word charis, which is the Greek word that gets translated as grace, its most literal meaning actually is gift. It's the gift of God. And so God is given as gift. God gives himself as gift. And it's not God in his essence, which is, you know, dogmatically we'd say is unknowable. It's rather God in the way that he operates in this world. God as his presence, his energies, his workings in the world, and which is just as much God as his essence is, who he is in himself, right? That only he knows. So I think, like I said, in some ways, I think there's not necessarily as much space between us and some of the other Christians on this as sometimes is emphasized, but certainly you can find a lot of diversity in that regard. But, you know, we have to be careful, because even when people are expressing themselves in more precise theological ways, there can be a lot of nuance there. And so, you know, have to try to give them as much credit as possible and have a lot of, frankly, grace for the other person to try to, again, hear what it is that he's saying. But yeah, I mean, this is definitely one of these words. Grace is one, faith is one, salvation is one. We use these words, and it's really important to ask that other person, okay, when you say this word, what exactly do you mean by that? Like, teach this to me. If you were teaching one of your kids, what does this word mean?
Yeah, I think that is just so critical to define what we're talking about. I also want to speak of orthodoxy in the sense that I referred to earlier, that orthodoxy is not innovative. It seeks to perpetuate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So the Orthodox seek to look back to the Old Testament and perpetuate that which can be perpetuated from the Old Testament. In other words, you cannot perpetuate something that is a type or shadow, and now the substance has come, because the substance supplants the type or shadow. So you can't go back to temple sacrifice, because the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. But along that vein of communication, that the Orthodox Church does not seek to innovate, but rather perpetuate, contrast that with what has happened within the Roman Catholic Church, where you have innovative doctrines that have come into being, like the doctrine of purgatory or limbo. In the progression in Roman Catholic theology, you have Augustine saying children who died prior to baptism went straight to hell. Then you have medieval Catholic theologians postulating limbo, that these children don't go straight to the heart of hell. They, as it were, reside in the hem of hell. And then you have Pope John Paul II authorizing a publication of a document that I think was titled The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized. So you have a progression, and I want you to, maybe since contrast is the conduit to clarity, talk about how one is perpetuating, the other is sometimes innovating.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, this question of limbo, because my understanding is it was never official doctrine for the Roman Catholic Church. And weirdly enough, if you ever look at the full Synaxarion reading for the Sunday of the Last Judgment in the Orthodox Church, it actually includes what looks a lot like a doctrine of limbo. Now, I'm not saying that that's the official teaching of the church, but that exists in that text, right? So there it is. You know, if I were going to point to something that I would say that Rome has definitely innovated on, you know, I would go for the big ones like papal supremacy, papal infallibility, stuff like that. Now, Roman Catholics, traditional, conservative, faithful Roman Catholics would say, look, we're not innovating here. We're just simply understanding better what we've always believed. And I wouldn't necessarily totally disagree with that model. Where I would disagree is to say, okay, but that's not what you've actually done. Papal supremacy is not a thing in the New Testament. You know, there may be some kind of primacy for St. Peter, but there's not supremacy where he has direct jurisdiction over everything and everyone, right? For the Orthodox point of view, it's interestingly nuanced. And I think one of the best ways to understand this is with a model that was put forward by one of the most eminent 20th century Orthodox theologians, Father George Florovsky. And he made a distinction between what he called three levels. So he talked about dogma, doctrine, and theology. And he admits, look, there's overlap. These are not hard categories, okay? But he would say dogma is the stuff there cannot be any kind of compromise on. There can't be any kind of disagreement on. Dogma, if we're going to be the same church, we have to completely agree on dogma. That's just, there's no your opinion, my opinion. Doctrine is essentially the way that we teach the dogma. So doctrine can vary a little bit, you know, the way that you explain it, the way that you pass that down. And then he defined theology as being reflections on dogma and doctrine. And it's been said sometimes, for instance, that for every saint, there is a theology, which means that as even holy people reflect and are creative in the way that they talk about the application, for instance, of dogma and doctrine, that sometimes those theologies are not completely compatible with each other, even while they are individually compatible with the dogma of the church, right? So you can have different models of applying these things, different models of understanding them that can have variation. And so there is space for creativity, right? So it's the perpetuation comes particularly with this question of dogma. Like we can't walk that stuff back. We can't agree to disagree. It's just the way that it is. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, period, end of story, no compromise, right? That's an example of dogma. But the way that that gets taught can vary a little bit. And then the way that that gets applied and reflected on certainly can vary even more. So the question is really, when you're looking at a particular teaching or practice, where exactly does that fall? And I would say the distinction between Roman Catholicism and Orthodox Christianity is that we disagree particularly about which things fall where, right? And, you know, this was really given voice by John Henry Newman, who is now a Roman Catholic saint, in his essay on the development of doctrine. This is what he meant by that, right? And I think that there's actually little in that essay that a learned Orthodox Christian would disagree with. But the disagreement comes is to say, wait, does this qualify as an innovation or not, right? And is it being elevated to the level of dogma? So like papal supremacy, papal infallibility, those were elevated by Rome to the level of dogma. And how do we know? Because they declared an anathema against anyone who rejects them, meaning that your salvation is at stake if you reject those things. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And that only came about in the 19th century. I mean, that is super recent from church history point of view. I mean, that's 5 minutes ago from a church history point of view. And so that's very disturbing for an Orthodox Christian to see that kind of thing declared and to say, no, I don't think so. I don't think so, guys. This is not dogma. We're not going to accept it. And in fact, we don't even regard it as being a valid innovation in doctrine or theology either. Like, this is not compatible with the dogma of the church. So we reject that. So I would say the biggest difference is this question of exactly how things apply. We sometimes say, you know, Roman Catholics are ready to make up new doctrines and stuff, but that's not their self-understanding. So you have to give them that, but I don't have to give them whether they've actually done that or not.
As we wrap a ribbon on this podcast, a reminder that the book Arise, O God, The Gospel of Christ's Defeat of Demons, Sin, and Death. It really gives you a proper understanding of what the gospel is. There's not an Orthodox gospel and an evangelical gospel and a Catholic gospel. There's only one gospel. And this book gives you a great explication of what the gospel is and your part in the process. Again, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy for your support on the web at equip.org. Thank you, Father Andrew, for the contribution you've made, not only through your writings, but in expending your time and energy to be on this podcast that will be transformational in the lives of many people. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart.
Thank God. It's been good to be with you. I appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Father Andrew Stephen Damick. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of Arise, O God, The Gospel of Christ's Defeat of Demons, Sin, and Death. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners just like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.